The book of Galatians tonight, chapter 2. If you would make your way there in your Bibles, Galatians 2. You might also want to stick a finger over in the book of Acts, chapter 10, because we're going to look a little bit over there as well tonight. So Galatians 2 is where we'll begin. Last Wednesday night, the Wednesday before, Galatians 2, we looked at this chapter, and I dealt with a message I titled, When Giants Collide. When Giants Collide. And I know that y'all were thinking I was going to talk about King Kong versus Godzilla, you know, the giants that collide and all, but Wolfman versus Frankenstein, you know, but actually, we're talking about the collision of two spiritual giants. You don't see this elsewhere in the Bible, where Peter and Paul, two giants of the faith, crash head to head against each other. You know, sometimes good men differ, and sometimes good men err. And that's what we read about the last time, and we're going to look at these verses again because I didn't quite get done. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Paul says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, remember Antioch is the base for Paul's ministry. He's reaching out from Antioch, comes back to the church in Antioch, goes on his missionary trips, comes back to Antioch. That's his home base. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I withstood him. I opposed him. I stood against him. That's what it means. That's what the word means, to stand against, to resist. Because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The circumcision would be those with Jewish background. They are the circumcision. The uncircumcision, that's you and me. We'd be considered Gentiles. You know, even if a male is circumcised, you would still be considered a Gentile. Unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. So you're either the circumcision, the Jew, or you're the uncircumcision, the Gentile, the heathen, the barbarian. You know, these are some of the terms that are used to refer to everybody except the Jews. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled also with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, literally with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, this is a real interesting word, uprightly is the word orthopedio. It's where we get our word orthopedics. It means to straighten, you know, like to walk straight. So when I saw that they didn't walk straight according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So in front of everybody, I said, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You're a Jew, but you're not living like a Jew. This is what he said to Peter, because Peter was not observant, not anymore. Not after you get saved, you realize all of that falls by the wayside, a shadow of what was to come. So no more Sabbath keeping, no more dietary restriction of Moses, no more insistence on circumcision, no more keeping the Jewish feast. He says, I said to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not after the manner of the Jews. You don't live like a Jew anymore. So why are you wanting the Gentiles to live like the Jews live? It's a good question, don't you think? He says, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, he was born a Jew, as was Paul, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. We sang that tonight. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, a good way to learn a verse of Scripture is to sing it. You sing it, you remember it forever. Then he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not nullify, negate, despise, reject the grace of God. Do you? Do you reject the grace of God? Do you despise the grace of God? Do you nullify the grace of God? Because I want you to hear what he says. He's accusing the Judaizers of doing just that. He says, I don't do that. In other words, the Judaizers, they're doing that. The Judaizers are the ones who insist the Gentiles have to act like Jews to be saved. He says, if righteousness comes by the law, now remember, he's talking about the law of Moses. If righteousness comes by the law, if that's how you win God's approval, if that's how you're supposed to live under the laws of Moses, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died for nothing. His death was to no cause, no purpose. It was a tragic loss, and certainly not a substitutionary atonement. Christ died for no reason at all. If you can be just before God by keeping the laws of Moses, Christ died for nothing. This is a powerful, powerful argument. Paul withstood Peter to his face. Imagine Peter, the giant of the faith, Peter the apostle, coming to Antioch now to check out the work that was going on there because the Gentiles were coming to Christ. Peter comes to check it out, and Paul withstands him, opposes him, confronts him, publicly rebukes him. This is very strong stuff. Giants collided. Now, the interesting thing that I would point out, verse 12, for before that certain came from James. Now he's talking about these Judaizers who came to check things out. They came allegedly from James. This means allegedly from Jerusalem, because James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Initially, Peter ate with them. See what he says? Before those guys came, he did eat with the Gentiles. I've talked about that last time. He ate with the Gentiles. Yes. Go ahead, brother.
Sorry. Okay, as far as the Judaizers, and as far as, you know, salvation by grace, I mean, all that, I think it's spot on. But don't you think that Paul was just a little bit hard on Peter?
No.
Given the... Well...
No.
Okay. Now,
I'm going to tell you why, but okay, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit.
Okay, I'll bear with you.
All right. But if you will, if you'll bear with me a minute, I'm going to show you why Peter should have known so much better. I mean, Peter had these revelations himself, and he contradicted the very revelation that the Lord had given. That's why I had you turn to Acts 10.
Okay, but the thing that I see, I mean, so Paul accused him of making the Christians. Where was it?
Verse 12.
Yeah. Okay, so all he did was that he quit eating with them because there was other guys that,
Jews.
That came. Other Jews that came. Other Jews, because he is a Jew himself.
That's right.
Okay. Now, Paul, whenever he went to Jerusalem, he did things as a Jew. And he even went to the temple.
What's the difference, though? I want you to think about that, because it's a good point, but I want you to think about what is the profound and important difference and distinction in the two. One is reaching the lost, and the other is behavior inside the Christian church. And that's a profound difference, because one, you know, in reaching the Jews, we're going to go where the Jews are. They meet on the Sabbath, we're going to go there on the Sabbath day. We have to get inside the temple and we have to get inside the tabernacle. That's not going to happen unless Timothy is circumcised. So that's what they did. However, inside the church, especially since Peter was already meeting and fellowshipping with these Gentiles, received them as brothers, equals in Christ, and now because these guys came from Jerusalem and they frowned. They obviously were frowning on them eating with the Gentiles. He withdrew. And this upset Paul to no end. And that's why he stood so adamantly against Peter. For that reason, because Peter knew better, for one thing, and for another reason, the gospel message of us being received by God through faith was being compromised. Because if you're going to now make a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews, a false distinction, a distinction that the Lord himself doesn't make in our salvation, then you are setting a precedent and an example that will undermine the gospel message. And look, he says right here, it affected even Barnabas. Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. Hold on to that, okay. Because I want to read a little bit in Acts chapter 10. But before I do, I want to remind you something that I said last time. The Jews did not eat with the Gentiles. That's one thing they didn't do. Jews remained aloof, and to this day they remain aloof. They will not eat with a Gentile, not a practicing observant Jew. They're not going to go sit down at your table and eat what you're eating. That's not going to happen. Because you don't cook your food right, your food wasn't killed right, it wasn't prepared the way it's supposed to be prepared, you know, to eat under the laws of clean and unclean. You are an unwashed, uncircumcised, pig-eating Gentile. There's no way in the world an observant Jew is going to sit down and eat with you. You are vile. You are an unclean person. You probably ate a hot dog sometime in your life or pork chops or sucked a crawfish head somewhere along the way. But so Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. They were unclean. They're not going to eat with you. Peter ate with the Gentiles. We see that, right? He ate with the Gentiles, which was unthinkable to a Jew, but he did. I'd also remind you, the Lord himself caught a lot of criticism for eating with publicans. Remember, he would eat with the publicans, and the Jews accused him. They were very critical of him for eating with publicans because publicans, while they were Jews, they were considered unclean, just as unclean as the heathen because they collaborated with the Romans. So they were considered traitors to their own nation. They were dogs. They were vile human beings. So the fact that the Lord ate with them in order to win them, by the way, that wasn't his habit to go eat with them and hang out with them. He ate with them because he loved all men, lost men, and he would do everything he could to reach them. Anyway, keep your finger here. I'm coming right back, but I would like for you to turn with me to Acts 10 because I know we're probably most of us are familiar with the account of the vision, the trance that Peter had when the Lord called him to the household of Cornelius, but I want to read this if you'll bear with me. I think it's worth our notice. Acts chapter 10. Peter has a profound revelation. Verse 9, we're going to begin in verse 9. On the morning, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's around noon. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, they cooking downstairs, he's up on the roof, he fell into a trance. Now, this is something supernatural here where the Lord is going to give him a profound revelation. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." Now, you have this picture in your mind, right? He is in a supernatural state where the Lord is giving him the most profound vision of a gigantic sheet, like it's all tied at the four corners and being let down by, you would say, almost four invisible hands, I guess, that are lowering this sheet to the ground. Inside this gigantic sheet, every kind of animal you can imagine, fowl, four-footed creatures, wild beasts. And then the voice that says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So you know in this revelation, unclean animals are in there. You know, what they call ceremonially unclean. Might have had some crawfish even in there. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. Now notice what the voice says. "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. This is a rather profound revelation that he has, and this prepared him for what was right ahead. This was right around the corner. As we continue reading this chapter, if we did, what we'd see is that Peter became an eyewitness of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Gentiles. The Holy Spirit poured out upon Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter when you get home or sometime during the next day or two. Read from verse 17 all the way through, you know, verse 48, the miraculous event. Here's the highlights. Let me just give you some highlights. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter about three visitors that were coming for him. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, you can imagine this profound vision, he's thinking about it. While he's thinking about it, the Spirit said unto him, so the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to Peter, and this is what the Holy Spirit said, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." How about that? So Peter knows that the three men that are knocking downstairs are there for him. He's supposed to go with them, so that's what he does. He went with them. They wind up at the household of Cornelius. Verse 24, in the morning after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his family and close friends. They were waiting for Peter. They knew he was coming and he was going to give them the word of God. And Cornelius had his whole family there. He called all his close friends. They're there. There's a ready audience and they're waiting to hear the word of God. And when Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, he found many that were come together. So there's quite a crowd here. So he notice what he says. Verse 28, he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. It's not lawful for me to come into your house. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is a revelation of the animals. This goes beyond what you eat. It includes what you eat, but it goes beyond what you eat. It extends to the people. People are being represented by these animals, by these birds. The nations of the world, every tribe, every race, every ethnicity. And God is saying none of them are unclean. Yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone.
What surprises me with this, if I had a revelation from the Lord, which we all have, when we're saved, we know the Lord comes and speaks to us. But if the Lord came and showed me that picture, I would say, whatever you say, Lord, but that he actually said that he's never done that. It was like he was almost questioning the Lord. That kind of surprised me coming from Peter.
Yeah, it's interesting. But, it's so opposite of everything that was ingrained in the Jews. You do not eat what is unclean. You don't eat those things. And then for the Lord to say, don't call that unclean. Don't call that common. That's a revelation. That's a profound revelation, to be sure. His words in verse 28, God has shown me. Now, what does he say? Who showed him?
God.
That I should not call any man common or unclean. Any man. Does that include Gentiles? Pig-eating Gentiles? You mean they're not even unclean? So he's got this ready congregation. They are there. They are ready for the word of the Lord. And Peter gives it to them. He shares with them. Let's pick up in verse 34. Because they were there. They were ready to hear. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, peace with God through Jesus Christ, peace with God, not by your own works or merit, but peace with God that comes through Jesus Christ. He preached Christ. He said, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, which was published through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter preached the gospel. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what he preached. He didn't preach the law. He didn't preach everybody who gets circumcised, keeps the Sabbath, observes the Jewish feast. He didn't preach that. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And notice this, verse 44, while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. The preaching of the word brought in the Holy Spirit, moved upon them in power, and they of the circumcision, now these are the believing Jews that are with Peter, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit did not discriminate. He fell upon the Gentiles. How do you know the Holy Spirit fell on them? What was the evidence? What made it clear to them? Verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This is a supernatural outpouring. This is an Acts 2 type of outpouring. This is God falling, sweeping in among them. And Peter, says, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" These people are just as saved as you and me. I mean, who's here who's going to say, no, we can't baptize them because they're not Jews? Or for any other reason. They're as saved as you and me. Who do you baptize? You baptize believers. You baptize saved people. You don't baptize infants. You don't baptize unbelievers. You baptize people who believe on Christ. They baptized them, the Bible says. Verse 48, they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed for him to tarry there many days. Boy, I tell you, this is exciting. The Gentiles, here's what Peter said, they are fully accepted by God. Fully accepted by God. They are saved just like you and me. Let's baptize them. Now, Peter knew this, right? I mean, this is a revelation that he had. This would be an incident you would never, ever forget. I don't care if a year passed, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years. You would never, ever forget this profound revelation and this outpouring of God's Spirit on this group of Gentiles. If it happened to you, it would be the highlight of your life. If the Holy Spirit moved on you in such a way that you preached to a group of people who were so ready to receive and they all got saved, and the Holy Spirit just swept through them, you would say, Lord, take me home now. I can't get no better than this. This is as good as it could possibly be. Peter knew this, but now, wait, this is not where the story ends. Because of what happened right here, Peter was criticized in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Look, you know, it's one big epistle, remember, one big letter. Chapter 11, verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." This is profound. The Gentiles are receiving Christ, being saved, water baptized. This is profound. Verse 2, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went into men who were uncircumcised, and you ate with them." The Jewish believers accused Peter of spiritual compromise, maybe of backsliding. But what did you do, Peter? You ate with Gentiles. And Peter did not deny it. But let me tell you what he did do. He said, I've got to tell you what happened. And that's what he does in chapter 11. He rehearsed to them exactly what happened. He told them how he went to Joppa. He told them about the vision. He told them about the sheep with the animals, kill and eat. He gave them the whole account. In verse 9, he said, "The voice answered me again and said, What God has cleansed, don't you call common." So he gave them the whole account right here in this passage. And notice, he tells them down in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning." Just like the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, Acts 2, right at the beginning. That's what happened there. "And then," he said, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" If God wants to save Gentiles, what am I going to say? No, you can't do that. You can't save these pig eaters. You can't forgive them. This is a pretty profound revelation, don't you think? Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Well, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." What else can you say after you recount a testimony like that. Look at what happened. Well, then all these Jews had to say, well, you know what? God's saving Gentiles. What else can we say? Praise God. Yes, brother. Let's get you a mic. Pass one over there to our brother Robert. You got it.
There we go. Are these the same Jewish Christians that we're now reading about in Galatians in chapter 2?
Whether they're the identical Jewish Christians, probably not, but it's the same legalistic spirit, that same Jewish legalistic spirit, because the account in Acts 10 and 11, this is years before Galatians was written. So the account in Galatians happens years later.
Now it says,
but Peter had this revelation, and that was my point in us seeing this. Peter knew better. He knew better.
And it says in Galatians 2:12, you had read just a few minutes ago, that certain brothers came from James. And so these brothers in that church in Antioch, they were practicing the Mosaic law. Is that what we should take from this?
No, not in Antioch, but from Jerusalem, which is where the church was founded. The church was founded in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish church. Virtually all the original disciples were Jews. Jerusalem, that's, you know, a Jewish city, so that's what you're going to have there is Jews. But from the Jewish church, this group came to Antioch. This group came over there, and then they went from there to the regions of Galatia. And they're spreading their poison now in the Galatian churches. Remember the churches around there. So,
right.
And here's the thing. We saw in Acts chapter 15 a couple of weeks ago that while they claimed to come from James, James says we didn't send them. At least we didn't send them with that commission to go there and Judaize the churches.
Right.
They might have came from the church, but they went of their own accord
and
tried to spread Judaism in the Gentile churches. James says we didn't give them that commission.
And also, I just want to comment. I noticed that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, the reason why it appears to me that Paul is harsh with Peter is that he makes two accusations in that verse. One is that Peter's not keeping the integrity of the gospel. And the second one, he's calling them a hypocrite.
That's correct. It's hypocrisy because he's acting two different ways. He's acting one way in front of the Gentiles when those Jewish believers weren't around. He received them as equals. He fellowshiped with them. He sat down and ate with them. Full acceptance. But when those guys came from Jerusalem, and obviously they looked with great disfavor upon Peter doing that, he withdrew from the Gentiles and then wouldn't eat with them anymore. And that, you know, people are going to follow your example. You have influence like Peter. You are very influential. And other people will do the same thing. Other Jewish Christians would then withdraw from the Gentile Christians. Now what you're going to have? Barnabas got carried away with the hypocrisy, he said, because we all influence people. You do, I do. But especially someone in prominence like Peter, tremendous influence. Even you have more influence than you realize. You influence people right in your own house, your family, children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, whatever. You are a person of influence. Your words influence people. Your behavior influences people. Now, if people follow our example, my prayer would be that from me they would learn to be kind, to be considerate, to give other people the benefit of the doubt, to be patient, to not use my tongue harshly when I talk to someone, not accuse somebody without knowing the facts. I hope that if somebody looks at me, that's what they would learn from my example. And you always want to pray that, let that be my example, that I'm not harsh with my tongue, judgmental, without knowing the facts, that I don't I'm not angry. I don't want an angry person to say, well, I learned it from Brother Rusty. He taught me that anger is okay. I don't want people to be able to say that they got their bad attitude or their vile temper or words, that they got it from my influence. Let it be just the opposite. Let it be that if they are kind, that they say, well, you know, I had a good teacher. Or I had Brother Rusty, I saw him. Or I saw my mother. I saw how my mother acted when people talked mean to her. How she just shrugged her shoulder and said, God bless you. Or I saw my brother in the Lord who actually would go out of his way to help somebody. I saw his example. I followed that example. Gentle, kind, compassionate. I saw Brother so-and-so give other people the benefit of the doubt. When they didn't act right or they said something hard to him, he just kind of let it go. He didn't get all in an uproar, get all huffy. Y'all follow me, you know? Yeah. Let's ask the Lord, let my example be good, because our example affects others. We influence people. Look at what Peter did. Now, Peter was a godly man. We know that. We're not going to beat up on Peter, because he was a godly man, and godly people sometimes do things that are not right. Okay, we'll go to Bob, and then we'll go to you.
Yes, okay, because, back to my point, I still feel, I agree that Peter did wrong, and he needed to be rebuked. Maybe, perhaps not so, when you look at it, okay, I think Paul was guilty of a little bit of hyperbole. I mean, if you look at it, he says, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He wasn't compelling anybody to do anything. He was just separating himself to the Jews, that, his buddies. That,
well, that's what we read. The accusation is very, very strong. So there may have been more going on there than what's actually recorded.
Okay, and just from what I read, though.
From what you read, I would still not say that he was too harsh. I'll tell you why. And this is, I think you can't overemphasize this. The gospel was in danger. The gospel itself of salvation by grace through faith, apart from works, apart from the works of the law. It was actually being challenged by Peter's behavior. Because the implication is, if these Gentiles are not fully saved, if there's something lacking in their salvation to the point that they're unclean and we can't fellowship with them, then you are undermining the gospel itself, saying that their salvation is not complete because they're not circumcised, they're not keeping the law, they're not kosher, they're not... All right, we'll go... Wait. Go ahead, sister.
On the 12th verse, and it says the last part, fearing them which were of the Jews. Why do you think he was feared? It just... Rejection.
Nobody
from the
wants
Jews?
To be criticized. Nobody. Nobody wants to be criticized.
Nobody Peter wants to be rejected.
Right. Peter was as human as you and me. You know, he was a. I wouldn't want to be criticized. If you have a group of your peers, these might have been people that obviously they were strict Jews, but they were Christians, and they come into this church that's a Gentile church that's. It's no way observant, like the Jewish observances. And there's not even close. But they're just as saved as you and me. But now these guys come in, and all of this stuff from your background, all of this stuff that you learned and was ingrained in you, you can see in their eyes how they're looking with disfavor upon these Gentiles. We can all be pressured. We have to pray that we're not a respecter of persons, and that we're the same man or the same woman, no matter who we're around, whether it's some important personage or an influential person. We have to be the same loving, gracious, accepting person, whether you're around important people are people who have no standing in the community whatsoever, rich or poor, black or white. Yes, ma'am. Was there somebody else waiting for Mike? Okay, go ahead, Marty.
I think Peter might have, you know, he struggled probably because, you know, that was his background. You know, he was Jewish. But also, everything in the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired by God,
right,
written by a man. It's for our teaching, because, you know, that's where all this anathema be coming around. Because everybody does their own little thing, and anathema is... anathema. They're preaching something else, and they're teaching something else by their conduct, you know?
We can take our hat off. I take my hat off to Peter in many respects. Here, he was wrong. And Paul, let's commend Paul. I mean, if you're going to rebuke Peter, you better have some substance behind you, you know, if you're going to stand up and rebuke the Apostle Peter. Yes, ma'am.
It looks like to me that I think it was love for the people.
Absolutely.
That
love
Paul
for
had to rebuke
love for the
him because
absolutely.
Jesus said he felt about hypocrites. He don't want us to be hypocrites. You know, he want us to be, if you love us, you know, as brothers and sisters. And say I go into a church and I'm a visitor. And if everybody say might have been, you taught me, and I'm going by what you taught me, and then this person says, "Oh no, that's this, that, and other." It could make me stumble, or it could make I'm not me, but I mean, as a baby Christian,
right,
it could make them fall. So I'm agreeing with you, Brother Rusty.
Well, 100%. We all agree. We're all in agreement here. We're all in agreement with the scriptures. Here's an important note: be willing to stand for the truth, even if you have to stand all alone. I mean, the majority is not always right, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Barry.
If God gave Paul the revelation of the covenant, the new covenant, then Paul had every right to set Peter straight, because Paul was the man. And
yeah, you'd have wound up dividing the body of Christ for sure. If Paul had not taken such an adamant and public stand, it would have divided the body of Christ. Let's get a mic over here to Brother Jeremy. We got a mic on this side of the room? Pass one. See, this side's hogging all the mics.
Wait, we got both of them?
You gave the preacher a mic.
Oh, Lord. That could be dangerous.
I just wanted to say, would you call his act at that moment, or his mindset, would it be double-minded at that moment? Because he knew what was right, but he was led to do something that against it.
Paul called it hypocrisy, which, you know, we would consider hypocrisy like two-faced, so...
In a sense, I didn't
in
mean
a
like,
sense,
not
maybe,
the way
you know?
James put it, with faith and doubt, but to some degree.
Not in that context.
No, not in that context, but I just mean like double-minded. So he was unstable.
Well,
if he was stable at that moment, then he would have went with what the Spirit of God that was upon him would have led him to do, which was to stick with what he knows, stay right by the Gentiles, regardless of what the Jews are going to say.
Yeah.
So at some point, he was unstable. And,
There was a certain intimidation, I would say, that he
but
felt
if he was
from
strong,
those guys.
I think, you know, he had to be weakened prior to that. That's just the way I view it, but that wasn't what I was getting at. This could have been huge. Like you said, the influence that he had, how high up he was, and not only could he influence the other Jews that were around, the Christian Jews, but the Gentiles,
right?
I'm sure they felt let down. They felt rejected.
Well, they had to feel like they were something was wrong with them.
So this
like
could have
they
been
were second class citizens.
If
you know,
the word
in the body
spread
of Christ.
That the leader, one of the leaders that brought the salvation of the Gentiles to us, now he kind of rejected us. So this really could have been huge if it wasn't corrected.
You're right.
And
it infuriated Paul.
Because he knew. The Lord, I'm sure, put the conviction upon his heart, letting him know how serious this is.
Right.
It's many times we don't know. until the Lord reveals it to us how serious something could be. But another thing is, his flesh got the best of him at that moment. We all have a flesh.
Oh, we all do.
And, not a flesh, but we all have flesh. And I believe 100% that his flesh got the best of him. And I think that is kind of the moral of the story. Like, his flesh got the best of him. And the enemy swayed him by fear. Obviously, it said fearing. He had some type of fear upon him that was...
Yeah, well...
He was somewhat persecuted.
You beat Peter?
Yeah. For you know, that's to me, that's kind of persecution.
In Acts 11, he did receive some criticism and persecution because he ate with the Gentiles. But now he's being not persecuted, but confronted by Paul because he's not eating with the Gentiles. He withdrew from the Gentiles.
Okay, another thing... he acted as a Jew. When he walked away from those Gentiles, he did as a Jew would do.
That's right.
And I just wanted to point out that. For that moment, he went back to being a Jew. When he walked away from those Gentiles, he went back to being a Jew. So I don't know if that's what he meant by you're compelling. I looked up the word compel, and one of them was to have a powerful or irresistible effect, like an influence.
Yeah, that's
so it could be that he's influencing the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. But by him walking away, he denied. It's almost like everything you told us that could send serious doubt into people's hearts. Everything you told me, forget it, because I don't believe it, because you just now walked away and rejected us.
There's no question but that the Gentile believers had to feel a great deal of disappointment in that Peter disassociated himself from them.
Yeah.
And treated them like they were tainted. They were tainted. They weren't as good as the Jewish Christians.
Like he would.
It would almost be like it was here in our own nation before the civil rights movement, when if you were of another color, one race treated you like, hey, you know, you're not as good as us. And this, of course, is abominable in the eyes of God, because the Bible says he's made us all of one blood. And one thing that we have to do as believers is to make sure that we recognize Christ in all men and all women, irregardless of their social standing, the color of their skin. The Lord even loves Italians. I'll remind you all of that frequently, because I want you to know. You know, I had an interesting, an elderly gentleman that I've known my whole life, really, was my dad's business partner. He's in his late 80s. My dad died. I kind of inherited him as a fishing partner, and he's been a fishing partner since I was young. But anyway, he told me a World War II story just this week. He loves to tell stories, okay? You're going to be a long time. But he told me a story about the aircraft carrier had launched. During World War II, they launched some planes to go on a bombing run. And I don't know how many was in the squad. I forgot to ask him. But there was a bunch of planes. They went and did the bombing run, and they were coming back to the aircraft carrier. He said, now, they only put just enough fuel in these planes to do the mission. You go there, you come back. That's it. There's no extra fuel. There's no fuel for you to go sightseeing or anything like that. So they went and did the bombing mission, and when they were coming back, I don't know how, but they got lost. I don't know what the conditions were, if it was fog, I don't know what was going on, but the whole squad was lost. And so as they're communicating to each other in the plane, the leader, the one that they all follow, was saying, this is the way back to the carrier. And one guy in the squad said, that's the wrong way. He said, y'all are going the wrong way. But the leader of the squad and the rest of them were all in agreement, that's the way to go. And so they kept going in that direction. This one plane said, y'all are going the wrong way, I'm not going to follow you. And he pulled out of the formation and went the way he said he knows where the aircraft carrier is. That one plane made it back to the carrier. He said all the rest of them were never heard from again. That one plane made it back, and he's the one who related the story. And then this was, he said, let me tell you the moral of the story. I said, okay, I'm listening. He said, the majority is not always right. But yeah, the majority is not always right. But. So, you know, you're right about that. Old A.W. Tozer said, if everybody's with you, then you're probably going the wrong way. If you're with the majority, you're probably going the wrong way. Because you know there's a wide, broad path that leads to destruction and a straight and narrow path that leads to life. And that's the path we want to be on. I do want to point out before we run out of time here tonight. My watch stopped, didn't it? I forgot about that. Okay, so we out of time. But I do want to point out this. If you're in verse 16, I'm in Galatians 2:16. I want you to notice this. Three times Paul repeats to the Galatian Christians that we are not saved by works. We are not justified by the works of the law. But we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified. Now, justification is the word Paul uses over and over. It means to be considered in right standing with God, to be counted in right standing with God, to be treated as one who is in right standing with God. This is how we are justified and made right with God, so that God accepts us and we are his child. He says, we are not justified. We are not made right with God by the works of the law. Now remember, works of the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, the Old Testament 613 commandments. We are not declared or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified, how? By faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be made right with God. Three times we're told, by works you are not going to be made right with God. By works you are not going to be justified. By works you are not going to be accepted by God. You are not going to be saved by your works. He says, his argument in verse 17 is kind of interesting, and if you bear with me just a little bit, I'll kind of decipher it for you if I can. Because it's a little difficult the way it reads in the King James, or really in any of the versions. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. All right, apparently what's going on here is the Judaizers have made some accusations against Paul and his message of salvation by grace, acceptance by God by grace, that you're saved just by believing on Christ and then following him with your whole heart. So let me kind of give you what their argument appears to be. The Judaizers said, all right, if you say salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. If you're saying that, so then Paul's argument is you are free from law keeping. You're free from law keeping. That means without the law to restrain us, because the law is what restrains us, without the law, we become just as lawless as the Gentiles, as the heathen. We become lawless without the law. So Paul's gospel of salvation or justification apart from the law leads to a sinful lifestyle. So they make this big leap now, and they declare that means Jesus Christ himself is responsible for your sin because you're saying you're saved by Christ, no law keeping, no observance. You know, it leads to lawless living. That's their accusation. Paul says, God forbid. Absolutely not. That's a false accusation. But I'll tell you what would be sin. What would be sin is verse 18, he says, if I build again the things that I destroyed, then I make myself a transgressor. Then I'm a sinner. If I go back and I'm going to build Judaism again, that's sin. But to declare Christ is the justifier of all who believe, Jew or Gentile, apart from the works of the law? No, that's not sin. You can't accuse Christ of promoting sinfulness, but here's what is sinful. If you go backwards and rebuild what's been torn down by the work of the cross tore the law down, ended its reign of terror over us. Hello. He says, if you go back and build that again, that's sin. That's what sin is. It's a strong accusation, but that's exactly what Paul is declaring. That would make me a sinner. If I go back and rebuild the law and say, now you have to keep it, you have to be... it's not enough for you to be a Christian, you also have to be a Jew? That would be sin. Y'all remember the old saying, 10-4. 10-4? Well, Romans 10:4 is a very, very important verse. 10:4, don't forget it. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. The end of the law, culmination, finished, done. 10:4. He is the end of the law for all that believe. Praise God. Colossians 2, for you are complete in him. In Christ, you are complete. That means you don't have to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, observe the dietary restrictions of Moses, or go out and keep some Jewish feasts. Praise God. Well, I'm going to quit there tonight, but hopefully we see that he goes on and says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is dead in vain. Over in the book of Philippians, he gives a warning. It's either Philippians 3 or Philippians 4. He mentions, he's telling the church in Philippi, beware of evil workers, beware of dogs. And then he mentions this, and beware of the concision. He calls the Judaizers the mutilators, the flesh mutilators, beware of them. They were dangerous. All right, we'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick up here next time. So. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray, and if someone has a need tonight for prayer or ministry, we'll be happy to pray with you. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand, help us, Lord Jesus, to each personally comprehend the great grace that's been extended to us, that our salvation is completely accomplished in Christ's work on the cross. Fully accomplished, nothing was left undone. That what's left to us is to believe. Believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins, and that you rose again from the grave. Lord, I pray that among us tonight, each and every one of us will believe, and that that faith will be followed by what makes faith authentic: obedience, service, surrender. Lord, help us, I pray, one and all, to surrender our lives to you, to seek to live for you, to please you, to honor you with our whole life. Let our words please you. Let our attitudes please you. Let our behavior be pleasing in your sight. Let even the thoughts that we think honor you and please you. We pray it, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.